Amen. We're going to read from the book of Joel this evening. Joel chapter 2 and verse 18. That's page 914 if you're using the bluey-green church Bible. Page 914. We're going to read from verse 18 of chapter 2 to the end of the chapter. Joel chapter 2 beginning at verse 18. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea, and its stench will go up. Its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vineyard yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Let's turn back to Joel chapter 2 and let's pray as we come to God's words. Father, we pray that you would draw near to us now. We thank you that we've read and sung of the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we pray now that the Holy Spirit who inspired these words to be written by the prophet Joel all those years ago would draw near now and inspire us and enlighten us and grant us that discernment and that insight that we so desperately need. Father, we confess that without him we can do nothing, and we pray now that you would draw near and open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had an unexpected message that changed something for you? Maybe it was an email and it was offering you a job and you thought you'd missed out on that job, but then the email comes and you think, oh yes, that is good news. Or you get a phone call from the doctor with good news. We often get disappointing messages or stressful messages. So it's exciting when we get a message that brings hope or brings a sense of blessing and encouragement. Well, Joel the prophet is speaking to people who desperately need such hope. We've seen in the first part of the book that the people had experienced devastation and loss, and they faced uncertainty. Last time we read those verses earlier on in verses 18 to 27, we saw the glorious restoration that awaits God's people, redeeming them, restoring their joy, renewing their view of God. But the Lord isn't done speaking. Because here now, in verses 28 to 32 of this second chapter, God announces a future filled with blessing as he promises to pour out his Spirit on all people, revealing his presence in a new and extraordinary way, offering salvation to all who will call on him. And so this evening I want us to see the promise that the Lord will bless his people. This passage reminds us that God's blessings are greater than any material provision we may have, because the Lord blesses his people with his Spirit and with the promise of salvation. That's so encouraging for us this evening, because the context of this, as we've seen, is one where there's been destruction and despair and uncertainty, and yet, even then, God is able to transform despair into hope. He can turn scarcity into abundance. As we come to these verses, we find that the greatest blessings the Lord gives is not merely the physical things he gives us, which we are grateful for, but that he gives himself to us. And so there's 3 points I want to draw out of these verses, 3 ways that the Lord promises to bless his people. And a big one is first up in verses 28 and 29. He will give us his Spirit. He will give us his Spirit. Now, so far, Joel has described the immediate destruction of the locusts. He's linked that to the bigger threat of an ultimate day of destruction, the day of the Lord. And then he has said how the Lord would answer the cries of his people and deliver them from the immediate disaster of the locusts. And now he turns to the issue of the ultimate threat in the coming day of the Lord. He is looking ahead to the future, to a day when the nations will face the full and the right justice of God, while his people will know salvation. So what is it that will happen afterwards in the future? Verse 28, look there. And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. To appreciate how big a moment this is in biblical history, we've got to know something of what the Old Testament has to say about the Holy Spirit. And that in itself is a book, and it's a subject bigger than the time I've got now. But the Holy Spirit is very much present in the pages of the Old Testament. Some deny that, some doubt that. Some say, well, he only comes onto the scene in the New Testament. But that is wrong. In the second verse of the whole Bible, Genesis 1 verse 2, we're told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit is God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He is the same in being, equal in power and glory. And so from before the creation of the world, he has always been. And he was then there at the beginning, upholding, guarding what was created. And there are many places we could go in the Old Testament to develop this theme further of the Spirit in the Old Testament. But for our purposes, I want us to turn to Numbers chapter 11. That's page 147, 248 if you're using the Church Bible. Numbers 11, that is quite the chapter, because it helps us to see our passage in Joel in the wider context of our Bibles. In our passage in Joel, we find the prophet drawing on an event found here in Numbers 11. If you've read your Bible before, you might know that's a chapter which sees the Lord send quail for his people. But before that, the Israelites were grumbling against the Lord and against Moses. And Moses is worn down by their moaning, and he asks the Lord, well, why, Lord, have you brought this burden on me? And the Lord replies there in verse 16 of Numbers 11 that Moses should gather 70 elders and he will take some of the power of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on them, that they then would share to the burden of the people. And that is exactly what happens in verse 24 and 25. Moses' desire for relief from this responsibility, this burden, it prompts God to send his Spirit on these 70 elders, and we're told that when the Spirit rested on them, verse 25, they prophesied. But then, in the next verse, we're told of two men, Eldad and Medad, who were, they were isolated from the bigger group, but they were on this list of elders, and so they too, they show this same evidence of having received something of the Holy Spirit. They too prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, verse 28, objects to this, and he asks Moses to stop them. But Moses says this, and this is the key link for us back to Joel. Moses replies, verse 29 of Numbers 11, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." So don't miss that there in Numbers 11. Moses' desire is not just for some, for these 70, but for all the people to possess the Spirit of God. And so back in our passage then, in Joel, he seems to be reflecting something of this earlier narrative. God is going to answer Moses' prayer that all the Lord's people would be prophets. There's some obvious repeating themes here between Numbers 11 and Joel 2. God's people will prophesy. That which once characterized the prophets will characterize all people. God's Spirit will not be the possession of the few, but the experience of all. And so the Lord here says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people." The pouring out of the Spirit, it signifies an abundance, a generous giving of God's presence and his power. Here is the promise of a shift from the Spirit coming upon select individuals in the Old Testament, like prophets or priests or kings, to being available to all believers. What Moses prayed for here in Joel, it's promised that it's going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled. And indeed, it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. A new era will begin. There will no longer just be drops of blessing, but there will be an abundant outpouring on all people. You see here, there is no distinction. There's sons and daughters, old men, young men, on my servants, both men and women. Could imagine that this outpouring would be a little bit like a farming community that was suffering from drought. You think the crops were failing and the ground is all cracked and dry, and all the farmers can do is look to the sky and hope that eventually it's going to rain. There's no water otherwise to be found. And then one morning in the distance, they see these dark clouds gathering, and the farmers wonder, well, is there going to be enough rain for all our fields? The drought has been so long. Are we going to get enough? But the heavens open and the rain starts to fall, and it keeps falling, and the streams start filling, and the ground is soaked, and the crops start to be revived, and every corner of their land is touched. Well, that's just a picture, but that's something of what is happening here. Joel's prophecy comes after this devastating locust plague, and it speaks of restoration. But God's promised blessing isn't just rain for soil, though that is his good gift, but it is the outpouring of his Spirit on all people. It is a deliberately abundant outpouring. God will not sprinkle a few drops, but he will pour out his Spirit like life-giving rain on dry ground, bringing a spiritual life, a spiritual power to all who belong to him. A new era will begin. And it's really important for us to not miss how radical this is. In ancient Israel, the older male was top of the social structure. But now, the distinctions of sex or age or social class or nationality, they are done away with. And what is the result of this outpouring of God's Spirit on all people in those days? Well, there will be a prophesying, which in this context means a proclaiming of God's words. In the Old Testament, the prophetic word, it often came through dreams and visions, but it was always through those chosen by God to be his messengers. And now the promise is given that the Spirit will be given to all who believe without distinction, and that blessing is exactly what you and I now, by faith, enjoy today. How so? Because this is exactly what happened there in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter proclaimed that the prophecy of Joel here began to find its fulfillment at Pentecost as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, empowering all believers everywhere to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Specifically, verse 16 of Acts 2, Peter quotes from Joel to explain what happened. You might remember the crowds were accusing the disciples of being drunk. They had too much wine. They weren't making any sense. But Peter, guided by the Spirit himself, he knows what was happening that day. It was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And Peter actually interprets Joel's prophecy for us a little. He begins by saying, in the last days, which emphasizes that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a sign that the last days, there's a lot said about that, out there online, but the last days is the period between Pentecost and the second coming of Jesus. Those last days are now here. The Lord promises to bless his people. He would give us his Spirit. And from the day of Pentecost onwards, that promise has been lived out and enjoyed, and it's been such a blessing by countless numbers of believers. And so you might have heard before of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, that is, that all Christians now have got direct access to God through Jesus Christ. You and I do not need a human priest to mediate between God and us. Rather, each of us, we can all pray, we can all read and interpret the scriptures. You don't need me or anyone else to do that. You can go home and do that this evening. That is absolutely true. But this week, I came across the helpful phrase that in light of this passage, we've got to start using and start speaking of the prophethood of all believers. I really like that. The prophethood of all believers. The blessing of the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost began a new age. The age when Moses' prayer was realized and all God's people are gifted with the Spirit of God that they might prophesy, that is, that they might profess God's word. They might proclaim God's word. They might make the message known. All who call on the name of the Lord will now have the gift of the Spirit to equip them and the obligation to bear witness to their generation. And so at the start of the book of Acts, the disciples were told by Jesus to wait for the coming of the Spirit that they might be witnesses for him. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And what is the result? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So now, as Christians, we have the privilege not only of being priests with direct access to God, our Father, through Jesus the Son, but we are also prophets. We are prophets who are to exercise the ministry of the word through the prophethood of all believers. When we call on the name of the Lord and we receive salvation, we are given the honor of witnessing for Jesus. That's what happened in Thessalonica. Paul wrote in the opening verses of his first letter to them, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. The word of God was proclaimed by the believers there in Thessalonica because they, like all other believers in this New Testament era, have received the gift of the Holy Spirit when they turn to faith in Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, this says to us that this week we should be expecting God to use every single one of us for the good news of the gospel. Do you think like that? That God's work is not limited to a select few. Every believer has a role to play in the kingdom of God in making the gospel known. Nobody is too young. Nobody is too old. The privilege of making known the truths of God's word to those that we know, those that we love, and to those in our community, it is not the sole responsibility of me. It is not the sole responsibility of any other preacher. All of us have been given the Spirit of God if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to have received this precious gift. And that blessing is not to be kept to ourselves. It is to be made known. And the Spirit himself enables us to speak God's word, to share the gospel boldly, to demonstrate the love of Jesus actively this week in our families and in our workplaces, in our community groups, even here in the church. Isn't this amazing that the Spirit of God, his gracious gift, has been given to us? He's taken this initiative. We've not earned this privilege. He dwells within us, and he enables us to live the life God's called us to. That means we've got to live with gratitude this week as we recognize that God has drawn near to us. It stops us from trying to face our life, relying on our own wisdom or ability or resources. What God calls us to do, he empowers us to do it by his Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we are so blessed beyond measure because God has given us his Holy Spirit. Are you depending on him, or are you depending on yourself? Will you pray this week that God would fill you anew and empower you in your service? He'd strengthen your faith. He'd make you a bold witness for Jesus. You can do that with confidence because the God who promised in Joel's day, I will pour out my Spirit, well, he remains faithful to his promise. He has fulfilled it. He has done it. And so the Lord will bless his people. He'll do that in the giving of his Spirit to us. And then secondly, in verses 30 and 31, we see the Lord will bless his people as he comes again. He will come again. In reality, verse 30 is quite a stark read. It is vivid imagery of blood and fire and smoke, things we'd associate with war and destruction. And in many ways, that is what is being described in divine judgment. These are supernatural events that are beyond our human control. There are wonders that the Lord will do in the heavens and on the earth. These are miraculous signs that demonstrate God's power and his authority. They are signs that will be visible. They will serve as a precursor to the coming judgment and redemption of God. Reminds us that God really is sovereign over all creation. We see that in verse 31 as well. This vivid language, the sun being turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Again, symbolizing this divine intervention, this judgment that is going to come. It shows us how serious events to come will be. There's this sense of impending judgment, language which we find echoed in the book of Revelation, Revelation 6:12, chapter 8, verse 7. We find the signs found here again in Revelation, speaking of the end times, before the coming of this great and dreadful day of the Lord. Creation is going to know that the Maker is coming again. And so this theme of the day of the Lord is repeated in the prophets. It speaks of a time when the Lord God Almighty will decisively intervene in human history. He's going to come and judge the wicked. He's going to come and deliver the righteous. This huge day in human history is coming. It will be awe-inspiring in every sense, as a day of judgment and a day of salvation. As here we're pointed to the ultimate fulfillment of these words in the return of Jesus Christ, the coming of this great and dreadful day of the Lord. It'll be like a thief in the night, Peter writes in 2 Peter 3. It'll come suddenly. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And so what we read here in Joel, it lines up with the rest of Scripture, with what we find in the New Testament. Indeed, what Jesus says in Matthew 24, that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Jesus knew he would come again. The Lord will come again. And you might be thinking, well, how is this a blessing? Well, the anticipation of this day for us as God's people, it serves to us, doesn't it? As a call to repent, to be ready for that day. It will be a great day when the wicked will be judged, they will receive what is deserved, and the righteous will be delivered. For those brothers and sisters who are severely persecuted for their faith around the world this evening, this is such an encouragement. This is such a blessing. Friends, these signs remind us that the course of history is moving towards an ultimate goal. Nothing is random. There is divine appointment. A day has been set when the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already come into this world to seek and to save the lost as a Savior, he will come again as a king, as a judge, in power and glory. That is a blessing. It is good to know that our good God is sovereign and is ruling and reigning, and he will one day come again. He will save all who are his, as we saw this morning. That full and final salvation will be ours, and it is a blessing from God to know that is what awaits us. So how are we going to live this week in the light of the Lord's coming again, in light of that great and dreadful day of the Lord? Well, there's much we could say, but most importantly, have your hope in Jesus rather than in the things of this world. These verses tell us that ultimately everything will pass away, even the heavens and the earth. Nothing in this world will ultimately last. Nothing will save us. All achievements, all human systems and societies, they're all temporary. They'll be of no help to us in the end. So we must have our confidence rooted in Jesus. And when we do that, we will live with a sense of spiritual readiness. We don't know when the Lord is going to come again, but we do know that he will come again. So as his people, let's not be spiritually careless or complacent. Every day, by God's grace, with his help, we should be living in obedience, in faithfulness to our God. We're to walk closely with him. We're to remain steadfast in the certainty that Jesus will return. He will establish his kingdom on the coming day of the Lord. It will happen. So that's got to spur us this week, hasn't it, to urgently share the gospel, to be prophets, to be professing and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We who know Jesus by faith alone, we've got this responsibility to warn others, to point them to Jesus. Pray this week for an opportunity to make Jesus known, won't you? Be on the lookout for that opportunity. When you go to the shops, when you go to the doctors, when you see a neighbor, ask for courage to take it, to speak life into their lives. And so we're seeing something of how the Lord will bless his people. He will give us his spirit. He will come again. And then thirdly, he will save us. He will save us. Look at verse 32 with me. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. The Lord has already promised rescue from that locust plague for his people, and now he promises a greater, deeper spiritual salvation in the end. If you've read your Bible before, this is possibly the verse you're most likely to know from this book. It speaks of the wonderful universal offer of salvation to all who will call on the name of the Lord. It speaks of calling out to him, relying on him for rescue. And you might know it because we find it in Romans 10. In Romans 10, verse 13, where Paul uses it to encourage assurance in the lives of the Roman believers. Paul says, if you have called on the name of the Lord, if you have placed your trust in him, in who God is and what he has done for you, then you will be saved. The promise of salvation is assured to all who call on the name of the Lord. There is a great certainty here, brothers and sisters. It's not they might be saved or they could be saved, but they will be saved. What a blessed hope we have in our God. He will save us. The message of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ is being pointed forward to here by Joel. We will be rescued from ourselves in our sin. We will be saved from our eternal separation from God. And we will know new life in Jesus Christ. We will no longer be condemned to hell, but we will enjoy eternal life through faith alone in Jesus alone. And so there in Romans, Paul is making the point that it is faith in Christ that saves. Not works, not efforts, not moral living, but that God is sovereign and we cannot ever work our way into heaven. We cannot merit acceptance, but wonderfully we can, by faith alone, as we call out on the name of Jesus, have great assurance that we will be saved. Maybe you saw in the news a couple of weeks back the underground rescue that was going on deep down in the mines of a little country in Southeast Asia called Laos. Some men had entered some narrow tunnels looking for gold. Sounds like a good idea. But some flash floods hit and they couldn't get out. Now, some of those mining channels were only 50 centimeters wide. It sounds like a nightmare. Why would you choose to go down there in the first place? But anyway, they did. And from what I could find online this week, I think two men are still missing and accounted for. But five men, incredibly, were rescued. Now, for those men who were trapped underground, they had absolutely no way to get out. The way they got in was blocked and was flooded. Their only hope was the rescue team above the ground, working out a way to get them out. And this is the same for us, friends. By nature, our sin leaves us trapped beyond our ability to escape. It's like we are stuck down in that mine with no way out. The Bible sometimes uses the picture of a pit. And our rescue comes from the outside. Salvation is from above. Our great God is the rescuer who comes down to save, that all who might call on him will find deliverance. And so that's why on the day of Pentecost, Peter also quotes these words, as he quotes from Joel, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And given what he says in his sermon, well, after no doubt at all that calling on the name of the Lord, it must mean calling on the name of Jesus, the only name by which we must be saved. There is no name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. That is the promise here made in these verses, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The verse goes on, for on Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Historically, Jerusalem was seen as the dwelling place of God. And so in the Old Testament, it was a place of refuge. And it was there that there would be rescue. And so even in speaking of Mount Zion and Jerusalem, we're being pointed again to Jesus. We're being pointed again to the coming Messiah who would bring that ultimate refuge, that ultimate deliverance. The Lord promises this. We read here, it is as the Lord has said. God is faithful to his promises, friends, and this promise of deliverance is consistent with God's character. He is a God who saves. That is what the Bible shows us again and again. He brought his people up out of Egypt, didn't he? And so many times he intervenes to deliver his people. And so it reassures us to know that, well, the Lord has said God is faithful, his word is trustworthy, he will fulfill his promises in his perfect timing. He will pour out his spirit, he will come again, and he will save. He has said it, he will do it. And we know he will. We can be certain he will, because this passage finds its fullest, ultimate meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts 2 makes that so clear, that Jesus is the Lord, that he is Jehovah, and he saves all who will call on his name from the judgment of God. I wonder, is he your Savior this evening? Do you trust in him? This salvation itself is a wonderful consequence of this outpouring of the Spirit. Again, in Acts 2, when Peter has finished preaching, the crowd ask him, well, what shall we do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise was for them and their children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call to himself. It is for us today, this blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all who will call on the name of the Lord, who themselves the Lord has so graciously called. And we're living in that age now. Don't think there's another age to come where that promise will be fulfilled more. It's not a case of it's been partially fulfilled. Peter doesn't see it like that at Pentecost. This period that we are living in now, since that day, is a period of the fullness of the Spirit, this period of this outpouring. And what has been poured out, it cannot ever be taken back. We are living in this age of the Holy Spirit. We are living in gospel days. The great power and the great authority of the Holy Spirit is witnessed to down through church history. There are particular seasons where there is a more keenly focused revelation of that power. And our own country have seen that. And while we're not in days of revival, that is okay. The Holy Spirit is still at work. It is not boom or bust. Revival doesn't fix everything. People are still today coming to faith in Jesus. God's people are still growing in the faith. And that is because God has poured out his Holy Spirit. If we have called on the name of the Lord, then we already have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can be filled. Yes, there is always more of God to know. But we have the Spirit who dwells within us. Joel's message gives us this extraordinary promise of God, who doesn't only promise restoration after judgment, as seen in those verses before, but also now the promise of the outpouring of his Spirit on all people. And in many ways, the climax of this promise is there at the end, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The greatest gift is salvation itself, which is found in Jesus alone. The outpouring of the Spirit points us to God's saving purposes. The Spirit is given so that people might come to know the Lord and call upon him in faith. And no one is excluded from this invitation. That is what is so significant about the diverse crowd, all the nations that Peter preaches to there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Joel's prophecy was being fulfilled before their eyes. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. The last days have begun. But Peter, he doesn't focus on the phenomena, does he really? He doesn't focus on how amazed the crowds are. But he points them to Jesus Christ and him crucified and buried and risen and ascended to the right hand of God. That is what the Spirit does. His work is to direct people to Jesus. And whether you were listening to Peter 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, or you're listening to me in 2026 in Gesainen, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, the application is so plain for us. Call upon the Lord this evening. You need to know Jesus. And salvation is not earned through your moral living. It's not earned through some kind of spiritual experience. It is received by the gift of faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. Have you put your faith in Jesus, friend? Have you called on his name to be saved? If not, well, I urge you to do that this evening. Don't let another day go by. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But if you have, well, this passage reminds us that we are living in the age of the Holy Spirit. And so I wonder, do you live your life in the light of that? Do you expect God's Holy Spirit to be at work, drawing people to Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is living and active in this, our generation? Do you believe that he is strengthening his church? He's building up his people. Our mission as a church is to do exactly that. It is urgent. It is hopeful to make Jesus known, to build up the church. That's because God has poured out his Spirit. And so we proclaim the good news of Jesus with confidence. We know that God is a God who saves. He is still saving sinners. He has poured out his Spirit. He will come again and he will save. Our God is good, isn't he? He's promised that he would bless his people. And that's what we see him doing here. Because this promise found in Joel offers us great assurance that as we go out into a new week, living in a world marked with uncertainty and distress, and yet there is a refuge for everyone who will call on the name of the Lord. God's saving promise has not changed. The God who heard and answered Moses and spoke this promise through Joel and fulfilled it at Pentecost continues to keep his word today, that through the Holy Spirit, the gospel is God's power to salvation for all who believe. So let's be confident in the gospel. Let's be confident in our preaching of it, in our sharing of it, in our testifying to it, all while praying that we would know in our generation a great and powerful work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. May we be a people who respond to God's promises with faith and with thankfulness and bold witness, because we are a blessed people. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. He's been given to us. Christ has been exalted. He will come again, and God will save all who call on his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise of your word. We praise you for your faithfulness to your word, and that you have given us your Spirit, and you have poured it out in abundance. And we pray that you would spur us on this week, helped by your Spirit, to live boldly for you. We are so blessed. You have blessed us beyond measure. And we pray you would encourage us, help us to call on the name of Jesus for salvation if we've not done that yet. And we pray that in all things you'd have the glory, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.